But I want us to, I don't want to change your definition of praise. I want to add to your definition. I want to add to your perspective of praise. Amen. And I'm going to ask that the model be placed on the board. And I was working out one night, and God gave me, he gave me this model of praise. And when we look at praise, if you have something to write with, I ask that you write it down. If you have something to write with, I ask you to write it down. And I'm going to leave that up there for a while, but we're going to have a word of prayer before we get started. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, because you're God all by yourself. Lord, you're sovereign. Lord, even though we don't fully understand you, Father God, you give us just enough to have full trust in you and full faith in you. Lord, you know the prayers on our hearts. You know our burdens. You know our pain. You know our suffering. You know our sorrow. You already know it. And Lord, we know that at any time you can fix it or change it if you choose to. But Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we're in the land of the living one more day. And we give you the praise. Hide me behind the cross. Control my tongue. May I only speak what the Holy Spirit would have me to speak. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. When we think about praise, we oftentimes thinking about raising up our hands and shouting with emotions, and some people flip across chairs and run down the aisle and all that good stuff, and they're praising God. Sometimes we think about singing. We think about hitting the tambourines or clapping our hands or just shouting because God has done some major things in our lives. There's nothing wrong with emotionally praising God. But instead of looking at just the act of the emotion, I wanted to kind of dissect what praise, what creates praise. And when I looked at it, God, the Holy Spirit gave me this night, and I was like, wow, this is powerful. When you look at the human body is made up of muscles, sinews, ligaments, tendons, arteries, organs, and blood vessels. And when we look at praise, I want us to look at it as a body. What is praise really made out of? And God said the P is for pain. You ever been through some pain in your life? You ever had somebody cause you pain? You ever been in some physical pain or some mental pain? I mean, if you're on the face of this earth and you're over 5 years old, you can check this off that you've experienced some type of pain. And then the R is regrets. Sometimes we have regrets from our past, and you know, we may have done some things that did not glorify God, and it was the grace of God and it was the blessing of God that we can shout and say, Lord, thank you that I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. So our pain is made out of regrets, and here's a big one, abandonment. Some of us have been abandoned in our lives. Some of us have feel abandoned right now. Some of us feel that God himself has abandoned us in our trials and tribulations. But the Bible says that he will never leave us or abandon us, forsake. The Bible says that when my mother and father forsake me, he will lift me up. That's what the Bible says. But then I look at here's another one, isolation. Have you ever felt that you were all by yourself? Isolated. It seems like no one understands what I'm going through. It seems like I'm just going through this by myself. But we know that he sends us a comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit. So you're never alone. And then you have, here's a biggie, setbacks. We all can attest to setbacks. You're moving in the right direction. Things are looking good. And then you get hit with life. And life will oftentimes push you back 10 steps. You take 5 steps and get pushed back 20 steps. Amen? And then here's the last one, expectation. Expectation. An expectation is looking up to the hills which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. And when you put all those things together, you come up with praise. So when people are crying and they're giving God the glory and they're giving their testimony, they are praising God for getting them through the pain, helping them overcome the regrets, being a friend when there are no friends, being a comforter when they feel isolated, and opening up doors that no man can open and that no man can shut because of setbacks, and matching and showing up and showing out because he is our great expectation. That, my friends, is the anatomy of praise. So when God gave me the anatomy of praise, he said, I want you to preach the first one as unconditional praise. Our praise should not be based on conditions. If you are waiting for the sun to shine to praise God, that's not the praise of the Bible. Sometimes you have to praise God when it's raining in your life. Sometimes you're going to have to praise God when there are thunderstorms and tornadoes tearing up your life and tearing up your mental state and tearing up every step you take. You still got to find a way to praise the Lord. See, I remember very keenly when the pastor preached about 3 weeks ago about the two rooms inside of a storm. There's a room of panic or a room of anxiety, and there's a room of prayer. See, it's not that the rooms are not important, but every storm has the rooms. But you have to decide which room you go into. But when you understand the true anatomy of praise, you will come out of the room of panic, you will come out of the room of anxiety, and you will find the key to get into the room of prayer. You will find the key to get on your face and say, Lord, though I live, though I feel like I'm next to death, I'm still going to praise you anyhow. I'm still going to give you the glory, even though my prayers are not being answered, even though things are getting worse, even though it's getting dark outside, even though people are scandalizing my name, I'm still going to praise you because I'm in the right room. I'm in the right place in my life. You have allowed the storm to not blind my eyes, but to open my eyes to the other room that I have complete access to, because you said in your word that we are to come before the throne of grace boldly. We're talking about unconditional praise. Unconditional praise. Things are not going to always line up. Things are not always going to be smooth. Sometimes God exists in the rockiest of places. And you have to climb some steep mountains to get your peace. You have to weather some torrential storms to get your blessing. If you're with me, say amen. I wanna transition to the big question of today. The big question of today. And I want y'all to write this down, because we're going to look at David and see his unconditional praise. And I'm going to give you some background, but this is something that we all are going through. And the question is, saints, is how do I trust in God when I'm constantly in a state of panic? Let that sink in. How do I trust God when I'm constantly in a state of panic? Raise your hand if you've ever been scared before. Raise your hand if you've ever been concerned before. But raise your hand if you've ever been in a panic. That's another level, isn't it? You ever heard of a panic attack? That's not fake, guys. That's real. A panic attack will keep you from going to work. A panic attack has physiological effects on your body, your lung capacity, your pulmonary system. You'll start to hyperventilate. You'll start to get dizzy. You'll start to break out in sweats. You feel like you're about to have a heart attack, and there's nothing wrong with your heart. It's because your mind is in a state of panic. Is anybody with me? Have you ever been there before? But the question is, how can you trust God when you're constantly in a state of panic? And today, we're going to look at someone who was constantly on the run, could never relax, But he still had to trust God. And that's none other than David. But before we get to David, I want us to turn to Job chapter 2. And I will use this as an intro to each one of my sermons on this praise anatomy here. Job chapter 2, when you have it, say amen. Job chapter 2, verse 4. And we read 4 through 10. When you have it, say amen. It says, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd and scraped himself while he was sitting among the ashes. This is the part I want us to focus on, saints. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall, if you don't get nothing from this script, this sermon today, get this. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin. That is the linchpin of my sermons that I will be sharing with you. Should you only praise God when things are going well and not praise him when you're in the midst of adversity? Shall you only praise God when everybody's healthy and not when someone is sick? Should you only praise God when your bank account has plenty or when you're in the red and you have letters hanging off your door? Should you only praise God when your children are making honor roll or when they got suspended from school? See, the question is, it's not about the condition that you're in. Your praise should not be relegated. It should not be hinged. It should not be tethered to the condition that you find yourself in. See, whether you're up, you praise God. And whether you're down, you praise God. Your praise should not change because God does not change. Your praise should match who God is. And God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Even when bad is in our life. Is anybody with me? Now, we're going to get to the main meat and potatoes of this text. And just to give you some background, I want everyone to turn to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. Very familiar passage. Psalms 34. And this is a psalm of David. And this is a psalm that he writes about what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now, if many of you don't know what happened in 1 Samuel chapters 19 through 21, Saul is on a mission to take David's life. It's one thing to have the bill collectors after you. That could cause some stress. It's a whole nother thing when you have the IRS after you. That can really cause you some stress because they can lock you up. Amen? But it's a whole nother thing when someone's trying to murder you. That is the highest level of stress. Now, it's one thing if somebody wants to murder you because you've done wrong by them. Amen? Then we can say eye for an eye, right? But when you've done nothing to them and they have power and authority, they can say a word and have you murdered and have your family murdered, that's a whole different situation. David is being chased, not by Goliath, but he's being chased by the king of Israel at the time. Saul, And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Then David fled to Naoth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan." Jonathan was his best friend. He said, "What have I done?" Isn't that what we say when we go through adversity? Isn't that what we say when bad news comes to visit us? "Lord, what did I do to deserve this? Lord, please share with me so I can fix it. Did I wrong somebody? Did I offend somebody? Is there some sin in my life that I need to clean up? What is it, Lord? What have I done?" Because we live in a world of conditions. If you do this, then we do this. That's how we live, right? That's how our mind, isn't that right, Danny? We're logical thinkers. What goes up must. Water is wet. Fire is, right, so everything is 1 + 1 =. But it doesn't work that way in God's economy. Well, the way God works, 1 + 1 = 10,000. So when we go and we get hit with hard times and we get hit with trials and tribulations, he says, "What have I done? What is my sin? And what is my sin before your father that he's seeking to what? Kill me. That he's seeking my very life." He's trying to reason why he's going through what he's going through. And let me tell us something to encourage you. Sometimes there's no rhyme or reason about why you're going through what you're going through. If you're looking for a rhyme or reason all the time, you're going to knock yourself out and never find that answer. Sometimes, I told my Sunday school class last week, when you're on the path of doing good, bad will sometimes pay you a visit. For no reason. Just because. And the first thing we say is, "What have I done? What sin have I committed?" So David, just to give you some background, he goes to see Jonathan in secret. Jonathan didn't believe that his father was really trying to kill David. And David is saying, "Look, man, you really don't know. Your father has been chasing me down. I'm hiding in the cave of Adullam. All these different things are happening. I'm on the run. I mean, everywhere I go, he's sending soldiers after me. I'm tired. I'm hungry. People are having to feed me in the fields. All these different things are happening. And I don't know why your father wants to kill me." But you got to understand, in 1 Samuel 17, the prophet Samuel anointed David king. And the people said Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands. So jealousy has a way of metamorphosing into murder. Okay? So Saul was tired of hearing the praises of David by other people. So Saul was so jealous that he said, "I'm going to take him out." Jealousy is a terrible thing, isn't it? So Jonathan said, "Look, I don't think my father wants to kill you. We're about to have a feast tomorrow. And this is what we'll do. You hide out by this pile of stones in the deep field. I'm going to shoot 3 arrows. I'm going to shoot 3 arrows into the field. And if I tell, there's going to be a little boy that's going to run and retrieve the arrows once I shoot them into the field. You hide behind the stone pile. And if my father wants to kill you, I'm going to tell that boy to keep running. If he doesn't want to kill you, I'm going to tell the boy to pick up the arrows where they landed." And David said, "Swear to me by the living God that you're going to keep your word." So they made another oath before the Lord. So sometimes seeing is believing, amen? And I want to read something. But this shows you how wicked Saul was. In chapter 20, Jonathan says, "David earnestly asked me if he could go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Please let me go, for we are having a family sacrifice. My brother demanded that I be here.'" Because Saul was asking Jonathan, "Have you seen David? Why isn't he at the table with us?" Now, Saul wanted to kill him. But Jonathan didn't know it. So let me tell you something. Some of the people that's closest to you, you don't even know their agenda. There are people as close to you as relatives, but you really don't know their true agenda. This is why we got to pray at all times that God reveals the truth to us. So catch this, and I'm just reading over this real quick. He said, please let me go, for I'm having a family sacrifice. My brother demanded that I be there. This is Jonathan telling Saul why he's not at the table, why David's not at the table. Saul, verse 30, Saul boiled with rage at who? Jonathan. You stupid son of a whore. Now, today's term, that's another thing he would have said to his son. He said, you stupid son of a rebellious woman, some verses say it's whore. Catch this. Look what he did to his own son. He swore at him, do you think I don't know that you want him to be king in your place? Shaming yourself and your mother. Saul's going in on him. As long as that son of Jesse is alive, you will never be king. See how he's flipping it on his son? Now go and get him so I can kill him. Now catch this. Verse 32. But why should he be put to death? This is Jonathan trying to reason with his father. Jonathan asked, what has he done to you? Verse 33 says, then Saul hurled a spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him. So at last, Jonathan realized that his father was really determined to kill David. This is heavy. Sometimes, you ever told somebody, you know what, you're not going to learn until something hit you across the head for you to wake up. You ever told somebody that? You may have to get hit with a brick across the head to really wake up to see that the road that you're on is the wrong road. You ever heard somebody tell someone that was rebellious? David was trying to, he said, look, man, Jonathan, I know you love your father. I know you wouldn't think he would do this, but I'm telling you what I know. I'm not making this stuff up. The man is trying to kill me. I'm not coming within 100 feet of the palace because he's going to kill me on the spot. And Jonathan, no, my father would never do that. Jonathan was in denial. But Jonathan saw for himself that his dad was trying to kill David. So much so that because he was protecting David, Saul tried to kill his own son. And that's when Jonathan realized that David, you better get out of here because you were right. You were right. And that leads us to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. We know that Saul ended up dying. We know that David became king. But before that happened, David fled to where Goliath was from. And he went to King Achish or Abimelech. And he wanted some mercy from Abimelech because he was on the run. He was constantly in a state of panic. He was constantly on the run. And the Philistines realized that David had killed Goliath, so they didn't have nothing for him. They didn't like him. They was going to kill him. So David had to act like he was insane. So David was slobbering over his beard and scratching on the door like a madman, making strange noises so they wouldn't kill him. So David is running from Saul. Now he has to act like he's crazy. Imagine the life that he had to live. That wasn't a pleasant life. But he did what he had to do to stay alive. But this brings us to Psalms 34. Because isn't it a blessing that we can, the things that we cry about when God releases us from it, we can laugh about? The things that hurt us, when God bless us, we can look back with a smile on our face and no longer have tears coming out of our eyes. And we look at the first seven verses. I will bless the Lord sometimes. At all times. His what? Praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he what? Answered me, and delivered me from some of my fears. See, let me tell you something. David was in a lot of fear. He was in constant panic. The Philistines are trying to kill you. Saul is trying to kill you. Nobody believes you. You're living in a cave of Adullam with 400 other people that's also trying to be killed by Saul. But God was working even in that chaos. So let me tell us something. When you're going through chaos, God is in the chaos. God can take chaos and make you content in your chaos. Oh, y'all didn't catch this. See, I can be content in my chaos because God is my comforter. Oh, that's three C's right there. I can be content in my chaos because of the comfort. He consoles me, he convicts me, he convinces me, and he comforts me. When I know that God is in the midst of my chaos, I can be comforted and know that I'm going to be converted. David was in a constant state of chaos. He was in a constant state of confusion, but God was with him. Look at verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant. See, when you look at God, instead of looking at your circumstances, he can brighten up your face. He can cause that shine to come back, that glow to come back, that glory glow, as I call it. Because you have attached yourself to a vertical relationship and you're not looking at the horizontal conditions that you're in. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. See, when you keep looking at your horizontal conditions, then you will not have unconditional praise. Let me say that again. When you look at your horizontal conditions, what I'm going through on earth, what I'm going through in here and now, what I'm going through in time, and you don't look at the eternal God, you don't look at the God that's glory to glory, then you'll never focus on the fact that he's with you. Listen to this. It says, when they looked to him, they were radiant. And their faces would never be ashamed. Oh, this is beautiful here. This rich man cried. Is that what it says? It says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. If you're not motivated by that, I don't have anything else to give you. The Bible says that he will deliver you from all your troubles. And sometimes deliverance is death itself. See, don't confuse this with he's going to heal everything. That's not what he's saying here. Because see, this same David in 11 chapters before in Psalms 23 said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table in the presence of my enemies. This is the same David that says, even if I have to die, I'm still going to be delivered from all my fears. See, Paul said, oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? See, Paul had to read the Psalms to be able to say that death has no sting. See, I believe that Paul read Psalms 23, and he said, that's the valley of death, and I will fear no evil. So Paul had the confidence. He was persuaded that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. And until you are persuaded that God is God, until you are persuaded that God is a deliverer, even through the precipice of death, even through the doorway of death. See, we know that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that when you save, you die, you die once and you live twice. But if you're not saved, you live once and you die twice. Is anybody with me? Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. Now, in the Hebrew, this angel of the Lord, it is said by the commentators that this is talking about not a just regular angel. It's talking about the pre-existent Christ, Christophanes. That when you fear God, God will fortify you. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. When you fear God, When I fear God more than I fear death, he'll fortify me as I walk through death. The first point, praise is shaped by God's protection. We just covered those seven verses. Praise is shaped by God's protection. Has God protected you? When you look back over the memory of your life, when you was walking with the Lord and when you were not walking with the Lord, did God protect you? Did God keep a bullet from going into your chest? Did God keep a certain disease from hitting your body? Even though you were doing the things to get that particular disease, but God protected you. Can you look back over your life? Can you look back over the memories and praise God? Because he was unconditional in your love, in his love towards us. Therefore, we should be unconditional in our praise. Agape love means unconditional love. That is the love that only God can give. Therefore, my praise must not be based on conditions. Lord, if you bless me, I'll praise you. Lord, if I get this promotion, I'll praise you. Lord, if I get married, I'll praise you. Lord, if I can move into this nice house, I'll praise you. No, David was constantly on the run. People trying to kill him, he still had to write Psalms 34. He said, this poor man cried, and God heard me. When was the last time you cried, and God heard you? Are y'all ready for the second point? Praise is grounded in God's provision. Praise is grounded in God's provision. We know that praise is shaped, is molded by God's protection. Now it is grounded in God's provision. Let's look at verse 8 through 11. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no lack. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in lack of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The reason why I believe that blessings have come in each and every one of our lives is because we have at one point of time exhibited fear of God. You are on dangerous ground when you stop fearing God. Let me say that again. You are on dangerous ground when you decide to stop fearing God. Satan will deceive all of us. And he will use our pain. He will use isolation. He will use being abandoned. He will come and talk to us. You don't have anyone. Everybody has deserted you. You might as well do your thing and go out here and wild out. Do what you want to do. Because life is short. You might as well get the gusto now. And he will pull you out into deep water. But as he's pulling you out of deep water, he's not telling you you don't have a lifeline. He's not telling you you have no boat. He's not telling you that you're going to get tired. He's not telling you that you're not going to be able to touch the bottom of that water with your feet. And he's going to drown you out there because you stopped fearing God. Praise is grounded in God's provision. Has God provided for you? Can you name a time that God has provided for you and you didn't know where your provision was coming from, but God stepped in, he showed up, he showed out, he opened some doors for you, he provided some things for you, he may have provided shelter for you, he may have provided peace of mind for you, he may have provided some income for you, he may have provided the bill collector saying, we're going to give you 30 more days, you don't have to pay it right now so you can get your money right to pay the bill. Has God ever provided for you? Transportation, he's provided. clothing, shoes, a computer, whatever. You can name it. You can list whatever. I don't know what God has done for you. Only you and God know. But my question is, has God ever provided for you? Well, guess what? If he has, you have a reason to praise him. Y'all ready for the third point? Praise is cultivated by our integrity. Praise is cultivated in our integrity. Now, this is an area I need to grow in, and you do as well. Integrity means that you live what you say you're going to live. And none of us in this room have maxed out integrity. There's always room for all of us to grow sitting in this auditorium when it comes to the realm of integrity. I am not always walking in integrity. I do not always conduct myself with fidelity as I should. You with me? Now, I'm going to say this. You can act like you do everything right. I don't. So when I look at praise from a different perspective, I got to say, wow, I got to become more of a man of integrity so my praise can be cultivated in the right way. Cultivation is an agricultural term. When you plant seeds, you just can't throw seeds on hard ground and walk away like it's going to grow. You have to water that ground. You have to turn that ground over. You have to cut that ground up and chop it up and get the grubs out of that ground and make sure the worms are not eating the roots of your plants. So you got to put some work in into your integrity. Integrity takes work. It's easy to do things the slick way. It's hard to do things with integrity. Our praise is cultivated by our integrity. Let's see what David says in verse 12 through 17. He said, who is the man who desires long life or life and loves length of days? I love this. If you want to have longevity in your life, make sure you live your life according to integrity. When you prioritize longevity, it will shape the decisions that you make in your daily life. It will keep you from going to certain places. It will keep you from hanging around the wrong type of people. It will keep you from doing drugs. It will keep you from getting drunk. It will keep you from all these negative behaviors that can cut your lifespan down. It'll keep you from getting into gangs. It'll keep you from being promiscuous. It'll keep you from all these bad behaviors because you have understood that if I want long life, I got to fear God. And you know what I like about this? You have a choice to either want longevity or not. That's what I like about it. Don't you dare condemn a Christian that wants to live long. I just want to go to glory. Ah, I can't wait to go to glory. That's cool. We all want to go to glory. We all want to go to glory. I'm prepared to go to glory, but not ready to go to glory. There's some things I want to enjoy on God's earth. On God's earth. Didn't God create the earth? There's some things I want to enjoy if God say the same. It's up to him before he takes me home. And he says it right here. He says, let's look at this. Don't take my word for it. This is David talking. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then in verse 12, he says, who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? He said, if you want to have longevity in your life, this is what you're going to have to do, saints. This is a hard one for some of us. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Okay, that could preach by itself. Stop gossiping. Can I stay right there for a second? Is it all right if I park right here for a second? One of the biggest things that break churches up is gossip. We need to shut our mouths in the name of Jesus. Gossip is like a Chick-fil-A sandwich. Y'all went there, right? I took y'all there. Man, you ever had a taste for a Chick-fil-A sandwich, especially with the pickle on it? Oh. And when you're so juicy when you bite into it. But see, Proverbs says gossip is like juicy morsels. It's tempting. I've been guilty of it, and so have you. My grandmother, God bless her soul, Ernestine Woodhouse, I've heard her say, every dog that brings a bone. Be careful when somebody calls you, girl, we need to pray. You hear prayer, you're like, oh, this is godly. We need to pray about brother and sister so-and-so because dot, 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 dot. Now, you didn't hear this from me, but we need to pray for them. You know, goodness well, your motive was not pure. You know, we're in Luke chapter 6 in Sunday school, and we were talking about don't be so quick to judge people, but have compassion. Have compassion like your father has compassion. Don't judge lest you be judged. And it's a difference between warning somebody of the consequences of sin versus condemning them because of their sin. It's two different things, okay? And one thing I try not to do, I don't talk about people's children. It's one thing I don't do. I don't talk about people's children. Because guess what? I have children. And there's no guarantee that my children may not make some mistakes that might embarrass me down the road. So what you give, you better be ready. What you dish out, you better be ready to receive it. Because it might come your way, buddy. He says, if you want long life, keep your tongue from evil. Stop gossiping. Some things don't need to be brought publicly. If you hear it, you pray about it. And that's it. Let it die. And y'all remember that scripture that says, I will praise the Lord with my lips. It's in Psalms too. I will praise God with my lips. A lot of people look at that one way. Your lips have two functions. They open, but they also close. A lot of times when people say, I will praise the Lord with my lips, they look at it as, I will open my mouth and I will give God the praise, right? And that's correct, but that's not the whole truth. Sometimes you got to praise God without saying anything. You close your lips in praising God. I'm not going to take this vitriol, poisonous gossip any further. So because I'm going to praise God with my lips, I'm going to shut my lips in praising God. I'm not going to speak on that situation. I'm not going to talk about that situation. I'm not going to run that person in the ground. I'm not going to run their children in the ground for making mistakes and whatever they may have done. Amen? But David is saying, if you want long life, the first thing you got to do is watch what you say. Job said, I put a guard over my tongue, cover my tongue. I'm careful what I say. But what you say can and will be used against you. Amen. Verse 13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Don't lie to people. Be truthful. Amen. All right. What else do I need to do for long life and longevity on this earth? You got to depart from evil. Verse 14, and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You have to be a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. If you want longevity, you have to be a man or woman of peace. Amen? Now, you got to pursue it. See, you can't pursue something that's standing still. You pursue something that's always trying to elude you. Sometimes you will have conflicts where it seems like there's no peace. can't find it with this person. The Bible says, chase after it. We got to find a way to have some peace in this. Amen? And then 17 reads, 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. 15, the eyes of the Lord are towards the who? And his ears are open to their. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Man, this is beautiful. I praise God because he is going to deliver me out of all my troubles. That's what the word says. It didn't say three-fourths of your troubles or one-third of your troubles or half of your troubles. He said, if you're righteous, that's the prerequisite. You have to be righteous. If you're righteous, you're going to be delivered, Pastor Riggs, out of all your troubles. Well, you know what that means? You could be righteous and still have trouble. See, being righteous doesn't negate having trouble. As a matter of fact, being righteous may bring more trouble in your life. The Bible says those who live godly shall suffer persecution. So some things going to come into your life by just because you're trying to do the right thing. Because you're trying to live holy, because you're trying to walk in integrity, be prepared for things not to go your way. But when they don't go your way, God's going to deliver you out of all of it. And my last point. Let's go back through the points. The first point is what? Point two is what? And number three is what? And this is the last point. Praise is modified. Let the church say modified. By our pain. Now, when you look at the word modification, modification means you take something in its original state and you add to it. I will use the example of a car engine. You can take a Mustang engine, okay, and you can modify it by adding an air booster or twin turbo. Are y'all walking with me? Now, when I add, see, I don't get rid of the original Mustang engine. I just added a turbo to it. What the turbo does, it allows more air to come into the camshaft and the pistons and all these different things. And what it does, it increases my horsepower. I didn't need a new engine to increase my horsepower. I just needed to modify what I already had. See, pain has a way of making your praise become more authentic. Oh, y'all not walking with me. Y'all not walking with me. See, like people say, keep living. You know what they're really saying? You haven't been modified yet. See, keep living because you only working off of 200 horsepower in the spirit. But you want to get to 600 horsepower? You're going to have to be modified by some pain. You got to have some stuff test you and try you and be fiery trials. And you have to be persuaded, not just believe. Oh, y'all not walking with me. See, there's a difference between believing God and being persuaded in God. See, the three Hebrew boys believed that God was able to deliver, but they were persuaded by walking into the fiery furnace. See, many of us just want to stop at, I believe in God. I believe he can do. I believe he can deliver. But God said, I don't care about you just believing in me. Are you persuaded that I can do it? Are you convinced that I can do it? And when you are persuaded that Jesus Christ is the only true and way of living, then even when death visits your family, it'll hurt you, but it won't crush you. When bad news come knocking on your door, it'll rock you, but it won't destroy you. Because I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. See, a persuaded person is a dangerous person. You know, mental health is a very real phenomenon in all communities. And sometimes it's not addressed as it should be. And sometimes people can get so depressed and so low that they want to take their lives. This is a real phenomenon that we can't keep ignoring in the church. It's real. And you want to catch them before they are persuaded. I could believe that I want to die. There's still hope. But once I'm persuaded, I'm not going to write a suicide letter. You're just going to discover my dead body. Y'all not walking with me, saints. Y'all not walking with me. Y'all not seeing this. Let's reverse that. You can believe that fearing God is the right way to live. But when you become persuaded that you can't make me doubt him, I know too much about him, I'm unmovable, I'm unshakable in my faith, I'm tethered to the promises of God, I'm anchored. My soul is anchored in Jesus. And no matter how much the waves and billows roll, no matter how much I take in water, I'm choking on water. It's gotten in my lungs. I'm coughing it up. But I can't be drowned because God is over the water that's drowning me. He's over my problems that's drowning me. He's the creator of me getting out of my crisis. He's the comforter in my crisis. He's the one that secures me. He sustains me. He holds me together. As a matter of fact, in Philippians, it says Jesus Christ holds all things together. Nothing breaks up because he holds it together. Then in John, Jesus said, y'all will not lose any of the ones you put in my hand because the ones in my hand, I'm in your hand. And no man can pluck any of my children out of my hand. See, when you're persuaded that Jesus Christ is your all in all, when you're persuaded, no matter what you're facing in life, you will get through it. When you're persuaded that when you go through your trials and tribulations, he'll deliver you from them all. When you're persuaded that the word of God cannot lie. When you're persuaded that the Holy Spirit is greater in you than he that's in the world. When you're persuaded that Jesus Christ is above and above and far beyond above. When you're persuaded that the king of the heart is in God's hand and he moves it which way he wants to move it. When you're persuaded, not just believe it, but when you're persuaded by it, you become unstoppable in your faith. Give God some glory today. Give him some praise today. We got to move away from just believing. James said the demons believe in God and they tremble. Believing is not enough. My question is, are you persuaded? I'm persuaded. Persuaded. When you're persuaded, your faith becomes modified. You got more horsepower. You got more torque. So when you get stuck in the mud of life, you've been equipped with more horsepower to get up out of the mud. Because your wheels are spinning at a faster velocity than the factory intended them to spin. Because you've been persuaded, because you've added to your faith. See, Paul says, add to your faith. He didn't say get new faith. He said take the faith you have and add to it. He said don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, Donald. Just add to what you already know. And you will conquer more things just by adding a little bit more and modifying your faith. You don't have to start over. Just add to what you already know. And when you add to what you already know, your life will become modified. Verse 17 says, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near. Oh, this is a good one here. He's near to the brokenhearted. You ever been brokenhearted? Are you brokenhearted right now? Let's tell the truth and shame the devil. Have you ever been so depressed you didn't want to brush your teeth? Didn't want to get out of bed? Didn't want to turn the lights off on? Didn't want to go to work because you just was feeling depressed? I've been there. I'm not ashamed to say that, but God delivered me. He delivered me. You ever been so angry that you're brokenhearted? But you're angry, you're not depressed, but you're angry, ready to knock somebody out? But God delivered me. See, don't just talk about what you're going through. Don't talk about the dirt, talk about the soap. Don't talk about how dirty you got, talk about how clean you are. Y'all will catch that on your way out. He says, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. And say, listen, look at this. And save those who are crushed in spirit. Let me tell y'all something. Everybody, you don't come to church every Sunday the same way. Some Sundays, you come here energized. I'm just going to the house of the Lord. Amen? Some Sundays, you coming in like this. If somebody say something crazy to me, I may snap. I've been there. The church folks will say some crazy stuff to you. They see you. Dragging yourself out of the car. What's wrong with you, brother? Aren't you happy the Lord today? Get all in your face like, man, if we were on church ground. You ain't supposed to be like that. You're supposed to be happy in the Lord. No, but this made Bible. This made the Bible. He's talking to the righteous. He's saying, look, just because you're righteous don't mean you won't be brokenhearted. Just because you're righteous don't mean you have a crushed spirit. Many are the afflictions. He didn't say very few. He said many. Many means a host. As soon as you come out of trial, you're about to dive into another one head first. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord, man. See, God won't even let you get depressed reading this. Every time, yup, you're right. Oh, I got a whole bunch of afflictions. Yeah, but I'm delivering you out of all. Deliver you out of that one too. It's right here. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, Sister June, delivers him out of them all. Now, when you're going through, you don't feel like you're getting delivered. My God, that stuff will hit you and take all the wind out your stomach. And you're like, and this dark cloud hover over you, like, feel like you're in the twilight zone. You're like, you start getting a little woozy because this news hits you so hard. Y'all ain't never been there. It could come through a text message. It could come through an email it could come from a family. I mean, you get hit and you start to wobble a little bit. Like, I just didn't hear what I just heard. I can't believe that just. And sometimes it'll take the words out your mouth. You don't even know what to say. But God says, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Oh, not just that, Alvin. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness shall be condemned. The Lord redeems, that means he buys back or he restores the soul of his servants. And none of those who take refuge in him shall be condemned. When you go through pain in your life, God is just modifying your faith. When you go through troubles in your life, he's just building more muscle. When you go through hard times and your heart pressed and you don't know which way to turn, God is just, that's just your spiritual gym. He's building up your spiritual legs and building up your spiritual chest and building up your spiritual arms so you can shoulder the blessing that he's going to weigh you down with when you come out of your pain. See, pain is not your enemy. Pain is your trainer. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. Y'all didn't catch that. Pain is not your enemy. Pain is your trainer. See, there's no good trainer worth their weight in salt that's not going to put you through a gauntlet of workouts and a gauntlet of suicide runs and a gauntlet of reps and sets and reps and sets and make the weight heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. It's like, this is too heavy for me. But the trainer knows the anatomy of praise. The trainer knows the anatomy of the saint. The trainer knows how much you can bear, because Jesus Christ is our trainer. God the Father is our trainer. And life is a gym. And every day you wake up, you got to go to the gym called life. God is saying, I'm with you. I'm going to spot you. Even though you feel like this 300 pounds is going to crush your chest, I won't let it crush your chest. I'm going to let you feel the weight, but I won't let it crush you. But Lord, my arms are shaking. Keep lifting. But Lord, I feel like I'm going to pass out under all this weight. Keep looking at me. Keep your eyes on me. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then say, just look at Jesus. Say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix has the idea of locking in. Locking in and having tunnel vision. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When I go through what I go through, we all got things we go through, amen? And I'm not going to say what I go through is greater than what you go through, because it might be the greatest I can go through. Y'all walking with me? Everybody has different levels of faith and different levels of what they can handle, amen? But when I go through what I go through, I'm trying to make myself become more self-disciplined and start looking at the cross. Because nothing that I go through compares to what Christ went through on Calvary's cross. And that is my motivation, to say, Lord, if you brought me to it, you'll bring me through it. Because I just look at the bloody cross. I look at the spikes that was put in his side, put through his hands, put through his feet. He was ashamed. He was naked, whipped with the cat of nine tails, spit on, beard pulled out, crown of thorns pressing his cerebellum of his brain, causing blood just to spew out of his head, cranial area. I look at all those things, and I don't need to see a physical picture of Jesus to see a picture of Jesus. Y'all didn't catch what I just said. I don't need to see a physical picture of Jesus to see a picture of Jesus and the physical things I go through. Let me say that one more time. I don't need to see a physical picture of Jesus to see Jesus through the physical things I go through that he's already pictured in my past. Oh, y'all gonna have to get the tape to hear that one. But this is what I'm trying to tell you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And when you keep your eyes on Jesus, he'll keep you together. Let us pray. Father God.